Now I invite you to look at verse 13. At verse 13 of 1 Kings chapter 14. And all Israel shall mourn for him. This is the message of the prophet unto Jeroboam's wife. And all Israel shall mourn for him, that is the son of Jeroboam, Abijah. And for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. This morning is the text. I hope the Lord will be pleased to bless the thoughts that we have tried to gather and collect on this subject, a bad king's good son. A bad king's good son. Now Jeroboam had proved false to the Lord who had placed him upon the throne of Israel, and the time was come for his overthrow. The time was come when God was going to bring judgment upon Jeroboam and upon his household. And the Lord sent sickness into his house, and his son Abijah was very sick. And then his parents, Jeroboam, had remembered this old prophet over in Shiloh, this prophet that had told him that he was going to be king in Israel. And he thought of him and thought, well, we should go and contact this old prophet to see what it is that God is about to do in our household and what our future is going to be. Now, in order, fearful lest the prophet should denounce plagues upon him and his child, if he knew that the inquirer was the wife of Jeroboam, the king, he had her to disguise herself as a farmer's wife and to go to Shiloh and take with her an offering to go to the prophet, the old aged prophet who had gone blind, and to visit with him and to find out and to get, if she could, a favorable answer from the prophet as to the child and to their future. Well, she was a fool, and of course he was too. Jeroboam and his wife both were fools to imagine that a prophet to whom God was revealing himself and through whom God was speaking, that they could possibly deceive this old prophet into giving them some news or giving them a sentence that would be more favorable from the Lord. And so certainly her disguise was vain, because God spoke to the prophet and told him prior to her arriving that she was coming, and told the prophet what to tell Jeroboam's wife. And now in this, the terrible tidings which the prophet Ahijah delivered to the wife of Jeroboam, there was only one bright spot. There was only one source of comfort, one place of comfort. There was only one solace. And that is found here in the 13th verse, when it said that he only, this child only of Jeroboam, that he only shall come to the grave, that he shall mercifully, that he was mercifully appointed to death, and that he was the only one of the household of Jeroboam that would come to the grave. And because he had in him, the scripture said, there had been found some good thing toward the Lord God. Now, in what an unhappy condition, and I'm sure that this was no comfort to this wife of Jeroboam, to know that God in mercy was going to kill her son and bring him to the grave. All others of the house of Jeroboam, those that would die in the city, the dogs would eat them up. And those who would die in the field, the vultures would devour them. And so it was mercy that God had appointed for this child, that he would die and go to the grave and be lamented and mourned over by the people of Israel. Now then, this woman, no doubt, being she was an idolatrous Egyptian, and of course Jeroboam, he was an idolater, and being that they were such idolatrous people, I'm sure this was no comfort. And what an unhappy condition is that person in who cannot derive comfort from the salvation of his own child, from the deliverance from sin and an unhappy end of his own child. Well, yet there are many men and women in such a state, and it would bring no joy to them if they saw all their children walking in the truth. They would have no joy of heart to know that their children were the saved, or numbered among the saved of the Lord and walking in the truth of God. And certainly it would not cause them any concern to see them otherwise, or to see them in a state of rebellion against God and in a state of wickedness and perverseness, because they are blind in their souls to the things of God themselves, and they have no desire toward God and His truth. And I've known some who would even hate their children for turning to the Lord, and because they would so despise the truth of Christ that they would hate their own children when their children would turn to Christ. I knew of a lady back several years ago who was disowned completely by her family because she had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and was a child of God. And her family had a mock funeral for her. And this has happened on many occasions in certain religious sects. They have funerals for people who have, they feel, have apostatized or turned away from their religion. And so it happened in this case because they despise the truth of Christ. But I believe that to most of us here today, and I believe that I can say this truthfully about us here today, that if we did but know of a surety that there was in our child some good thing toward Jehovah, the God of Israel, that we would be perfectly content to leave all the rest of their case at the absolute disposal of the Lord. Would we not? If we just knew that in the hearts of our children there was some good thing toward God, then we would just say, well, Lord, it's in your hands. If such a child should die, it would be well, for it is much better to have a child in heaven than to have one on earth that breaks our hearts by their wicked and rebellious and perverse ways. On earth a while, in heaven forever, would be a fitting epitaph to a child who the Lord had taken out of this world, who was owned by Him and belonged to Him. Now hear me, if you will, this morning. If there is in the heart of the young some good thing toward the Lord, then the grand matter is settled. I mean, the great issue of life is settled, and all else is just a matter of detail. If a person has had the grace of God at work in their soul, if God has been pleased sovereignly to visit the soul and to work in them His salvation, then, beloved, the great issue is settled. And everything else, as we said, is just a matter of detail. Now, we'll bless the Lord. We bless God whatever He sends into the lives of our children, so long as He's chosen them, so long as He set His love upon them from eternity, and so long as He has put His fear in their hearts. We'll bless the Lord whatever it is that He sends into the heart of our children. Well, this morning I want us to look into this, to the little that we know about Abijah, this young prince, and to what the scriptures have to say about him. And of course, there's many things that is mysterious about this situation, but I do believe that there are some things that will be a blessing to us if we consider them. And to begin with, I think he had a good name. I think he had a good name, Abijah. It was a good name. His name signifies God my Father, is what his name signifies. All, you know, is the word for father. And Jah is Jehovah. Jehovah was his father. And of course, there would be nothing in the name had it not been made true in his life. Had it not been made true in his life as just a child. Now, the first thing I'd like to say is this, that I believe that we ought to admire in this young individual's case what we cannot precisely describe. We ought to admire what cannot precisely be described. I mean by that there was in this child some good thing toward the Lord, but what was it? What was in this child's heart toward the Lord that moved the Lord God of Israel to say that he only of the house of Jeroboam would be spared, and he would be the only one that would go down to the grave? He'd be spared from the dogs and the vultures, and he only would go down to the grave. Well, we're not told precisely what the good thing was. It may be because any good thing towards the Lord is a sufficient sign of grace in itself. That any good thing from the Lord is a sufficient sign of the grace of God being present in the soul of an individual. Now, whether there is some good things toward the Lord God, every good thing is present in seed and essence. Do you follow me? Where there is some good thing that God is the author of in the soul, that is the evidence that every good thing is there in seed and in essence. Now, though faith is not mentioned here in our text, we're sure that he had faith in the living God. I'm sure of that, since without it, nothing in him would have been good towards God, because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I'm sure that there was faith. The boy believed in the invisible God who made the heavens and the earth, and he worshiped him in his heart. He bound to have had a faith in his heart that was God-given, that came from the Lord. The young Abijah possessed something within him that was sufficiently real and substantial to be called a good thing by God. God called it a good thing. And so it must have been faith and love toward God. The Spirit of God had wrought a sure work upon him and left within him a priceless jewel of grace. The Spirit of God had worked in him and left within him his footstep. This child had got the breath of God, and he was a living soul toward the Lord. And let us admire this good thing, though we cannot maybe precisely describe it, at least to the satisfaction of all. But certainly it was there. Now, the second thing I'd have you to notice is that God's electing love sometimes has the objects of its choice in very strange places. In very strange places. Of all the houses of Israel, the palace of Jeroboam was surely the last place that one would think in which to look for a worshiper of the true God. I mean, in this household of Jeroboam, they were idolatrous people, worshipers of calves, worshipers of gods of gold. Because we know, as the scriptures told us this morning, that his father was a great sinner indeed. And he'd set up these gods of gold and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." And God's providential goodness had been upon him. It was God who raised him up and that had set him over Israel. God had raised him up among and above his fellows and set him in this place of being king over Israel. And the Lord had done this, and he forgot the God whose sunshine, in whose sunshine he had flourished, and made the men of Israel to bow down before an ox that eats grass. And he was a great sinner. He would not tolerate the true religion in his household. And I'm sure that this work in the heart of his son, Abijah, that it was a work that God had done secretly and maybe even unbeknownst to Jeroboam. And yet God's sovereign electing love was bestowed upon this child of this wicked and rebellious Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin and had made Israel to turn their back unto the living God. Now, God's everlasting mercy had designed, yea, had ordained that there should be a break, that there should be a break in the line of sin, and that there should be one at least who would be found among the choristers of glory who had been nursed and nurtured among the degraded worshipers of calves. God said there's going to be one out of that wicked house of Jeroboam that belongs to me. And God had set his love upon him from old eternity, and God had appeared to him and saved him and had called it unto himself. Now certainly that was a strange and awful place in which this boy lived, but yet he belonged unto the living God. Well, what was the case in Jeroboam's family is often the case in many others. In many others, grace sometimes finds its choicest jewels in the worst homes and among the worst families. Sometimes it is impossible to account for it, as it is in this case. How anybody ever got out of the house of Jeroboam and come to know the Lord and died and went to heaven, went to glory, how that anybody ever got out of the family in which I was raised and come to hope in the gospel of redeeming grace is indeed a miracle of God. And I'm sure this morning that most of you have asked yourself the same question. How is it that God touch me? How could this child know? How could this child here in Jeroboam's house, how could he know God? How could he know God? How could anybody in the household in which I was raised come to know God? There was no family worship. There was no prayer offered. There was no reading of the scriptures. How could anybody come to know God? Well, it was not through this boy's parents that he came to know God. And it was not so in my case that I came to know the Lord. Well, was it that they happened to have a godly nurse in their home that was looking after young Abijah? How did he get this knowledge of the Lord? Well, I don't know how he got it. I don't know how he got this knowledge, how he come to know God, how he come to believe God, and how he come to have this good thing in his heart toward the Lord. But I do know that God worked it out. Some way God worked it out. I don't know how God saved John the Baptist in the womb of his mother before he was come into the world. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I can't explain all of that. But nevertheless, God worked it out. But this much is certain, that electing love had one object in this strange household, and it knew how to find him out. It knew how to lay hold of him. It knew how to bring him to Christ. And so the electing love of God did the same in my case and did the same in your case. Whatever the family was like that you grew up in, whatever the situation, whether it was religious or whether it wasn't religious, God had to do the same work. He had to come and touch you. He had to come and lay hold of you. He had to come and with his finger work in your heart and with his grace to convert your soul. Now then, how we should praise the Lord for his sovereign grace and electing love, and lift up our voice and say with the poet, "It was not that I chose thee, for Lord, it could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me." Certainly, if anybody gets saved, it's because of God's sovereign grace, whether it's Abijah in the house of Jeroboam, or whether it's John Mitchell in his father's house in Indiana. It has to be of the grace of God. Yes, we give all the glory to the sovereign, distinguishing, discriminating grace of God. Grace is a plant, wherever it blooms, of celestial birth. Wherever it blooms because of the divine blessing. It blooms because of God's decree. It blooms because God meant it to, because God would have it to be so. Now, brother, sister, there's much comfort, I think, in this little incident that took place in Jeroboam's household. We think sometimes that the church has fallen on bad times. We think sometimes that there's not going to be any more preachers of the grace of God. And a few years ago, I thought maybe that was true, that things were at a very low ebb, and that preachers, oh, you couldn't hardly find a man who believed in the grace of God. But God has raised up in our day many to preach the gospel. And certainly we don't know all those who love Christ and preach his gospel in sincerity and truth. But beloved, I know many, many more today than I did 30 years ago. And certainly I'm thankful to God for that. And what this shows me is this, and it ought to encourage us to look up to God and to hope in the future for his church. Because the mighty arm of God can get into the very worst as well as the best, if you please, and then save them, call them into the pulpit to preach the everlasting gospel of the grace of God. God can do that. And this little incident that took place here in the household of Jeroboam is proof of that, that God can touch anybody, any place, when he wills to do it. Never despair for the church of God. Pray for it, but never despair for it, because God will see to it that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. And out of the house of Jeroboam, God will bring his Abijah. And out of the worst and most unpromising places, where God is almost, or most, what we might say, completely forgotten, his truth is the least known and despised, in those places the Lord will bring men to be testifiers of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have hope. Have hope. God is still able. Look up and believe and expect a blessing, because God's still saving his people and calling men to preach his gospel. Now the third thing is this, that a truly good thing in the divine sense is and must be always toward the Lord. It must be always toward the Lord. Now this is very important for you to see. Notice that it says there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel. Now that means that this is the tendency and the strong direction of the current of that which was found in his heart. It was toward the Lord. It was toward the Lord. Now, this is a test, I believe, by which we can try our hearts, both old and young, as to our experience in the grace of God. There are men who have some good things in the morally. Some very good things, and we admire that. And there are some of those around that have, that I've heard speak from different times, that I admire, who have some good ideas politically, and they have some good things, we might say, in their hearts in regards to politics. They want to change the things that are wrong. And like I say, I admire that. I wholeheartedly admire that. And there are those who have some good things in their hearts toward their families. There are some fathers and mothers who are dedicated to their children. And these things are in their hearts. They love their family and they love their children. And there are people that are religious people out here in the world who love their children, and they love their church that they attend. And they come and they faithfully support the church that they attend. But beloved, while we might admire all of that and do so truly, I want to say this morning, all this can exist. The good morality, the good thing in the heart of the politician. You have to scrape, the barrel to find one of them, I guess, that's got any good thing in their hearts. But while it may exist, and the good thing in the heart of the parents for the community and for the home and for the children and for the religious people toward the church, while all of this can exist, I want you to know it can exist without there being any good thing in their hearts toward the Lord. And so we might be admiring people for something that's good in their hearts, but that good thing would not have a tendency, or the strong current there is not toward the Lord. It's toward us. It's a selfish motive. Now, this is the great point, beloved. A good thing toward God. This is what's needful. This is what's necessary. A good thing toward God is necessary for you to get to heaven. You cannot get to heaven unless there is something good in your heart towards the Lord. Now, how is it now that we can live, and just listen to what I'm saying here, we can live as God's creatures in this world, enjoy the benefits and the bounties of God in His world, and then we never think, and we can think of everybody else, but we can never think of the God that made us. We spend no time meditating upon Him, no time in thankfulness toward Him. No, we have no good thing toward the God of the Bible. We may have good things toward a lot of people, but nothing good in our heart toward the Lord. The God who preserves us, the God who keeps us, we forget that God. Now, we do so by nature. Now, you would be dishonest to nobody except the Lord. You would lie to God. You might not lie to anybody else, but you would lie to God. And you would be ungenerous to none except unto the living God, because there is no good thing in your heart toward Him, and He's the one that has the greatest claim upon you. All the inconsistency of our evil natures, that the best being in the world is the least thought of. Nothing in our hearts toward Him. Nothing in our hearts toward Him by nature. Nothing in our hearts as we come forth from the womb. Nothing in our hearts toward the Lord. And it's got to be put there. And the only way that it would be, that it's going to be found there, is for God to put it there. And so I think that we can see here clearly that in the divine sense, for this thing to be good, it's got to be toward the Lord. Now, beloved, we would not keep a dog or a horse. We would not keep a dog or a horse. And we certainly wouldn't be generous to anybody around us if they in some way or another didn't show their appreciation. And yet there's some of us here that's lived for years, and God's mercifully cared for us and taken care of us in this world, and the Lord has mercifully preserved us, and yet we have not one good thing in our hearts toward Him. Now, there must be some good thing in our hearts toward the Lord, or we're lost and we're going to hell, unless there is some good thing in our hearts toward Him. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love to Christ, a sincere love to the Son of God who was nailed on Calvary's cross in order to buy and to pay for our redemption. Now, before you can get to heaven, you must have something in your heart which says, Lord, I come, I trust Thy Son, I believe in Thy mercy, and I rely upon His blood. I trust myself in His nail-pierced hands, and I trust my soul forever with Him. There must be this in the heart. Now, if you can say this and say it truthfully and honestly, then there is some good thing in your heart toward the Lord. But my friend, be very, very questioning of anything in your heart that does not tend to draw your heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Anything that doesn't bring you to love Him and to trust Him more and to rely more fully upon Him day by day and to trust His gospel, then my friend, beware of it. Beware of it. That is not a good thing toward the Lord. That good thing, if God is the author of it, will lead to His Son. It will lead to reliance on Him. It'll lead to trust Him and to cast one's weight, the weight of one's soul upon Him, and do so daily, to trust Him daily. Do you have a good thing in your heart toward the Lord as Abijah had? Now the fourth thing is this, that where there is this good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, that God always sees it. God always sees it. It said here that there was found, because in Him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now, the reason that it was found there by the Lord is because God was the author of it. He put it there. Now, the original word here, I understand, means, sometimes at least it means this, a thing found without looking for it. Such as in the case where it says that he was found of them that sought him not. And so in this case, we might say that the Lord found this good thing in the heart of Abijah without even looking for it, because He put it there. God was the author of it. But sometimes it means a thing found after long searching. And again, it also signifies the thing that's found after a thorough inquiry to be sufficient and adequate, a thing which has been tested and found to endure. And so this, I believe, as I said earlier, is a substantial, real, sufficient thing that was found in the heart of Abijah. Now, wherever there is anything like a good thing toward the Lord God, God sees it, He finds it out. That is, He finds it to be sufficient and He accepts it because of the sweet smelling savor of the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son. God sees anything that smells of His own Son, God detects it immediately. Whenever there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one thing that will turn the head of God and the eyes of God, and that is faith in His Son. It is confidence in His own beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, this good thing was discernible in Him. It was discovered in Him by those eyes which cannot be deceived. God cannot be deceived. He knows whether there is a good thing in our hearts toward Him this morning. He knows. He does. Now, you may fool us, and you may have the brogue of Canaan. You may be able to speak the language of the redeemed. But my friend, God knows whether there's any good thing in your heart toward Him or not. He sees it. The eye of God sees all. And the scripture says all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything, and He knows your heart. He knows your heart, and He sees. He found this good thing in the heart of Abijah, this child. He found it there. And it was discovered by Him, and his eyes cannot be deceived. God's eyes are not deceived. It is not all gold that glitters, but that which was found in this child was genuine metal, if you please. This was true gold. It was found there by the Lord, and God said it was a good thing. And all that it might be true of us in the day when we're tried as by fire, that the Lord will find that there's true gold in our hearts, that there is some good thing there toward the Lord. In Him there is found some good thing. I believe it's when a man finds a treasure in a field, a hidden treasure. A man goes out to plow, and All he has on his mind is plowing the field and working the ground and planting the crop and getting the crop to harvest in the fall. But he finds a hidden treasure. He finds it right where it was, and he cannot explain how he got there. God knows. So in this child, he was so disadvantageously placed, and to your surprise and mine, and to the surprise of anybody that's ever studied the Word of God, there was found some good thing in this boy's heart toward the Lord God of Israel. What an amazing thing. It was found there by the Lord. And God always finds this in the heart. Lastly, I want to say this. Let us prize, and this I believe is very important. I want you to listen to what I have to say here as I close out this morning. Let us prize what we're too apt to overlook. Now, do you not think that there is a tendency with many of the people of God, you and I included in this, when we're talking to inquirers, I'll call them, people that are inquisitive, truly honest people about the things of God, don't we have the tendency to look for every good thing in them instead of just looking for some good thing in them? Now, this I think is very important for us to see. Grace grows. Grace grows. Did you get that? I can't explain that. But grace grows. And brother, sister, some good thing will by and by, if it is of God, breed every good thing. The divine nature which God implants in the soul will conquer. It will overcome in the soul of God's people. And we ought to be much more hopeful than we are. We ought to be more tender, more gentle, and more considerate of those that we're talking to. And I know that we're not to try to slip anybody into the kingdom of God, as, you know, with a shoe spoon, without them or God either one knowing about it. I'm not talking about that like modern day evangelists do. But we ought to be more considerate and more gentle and tender toward those that we talk with. A child is at no disadvantage in the things of God for being a child. It takes the same grace of God, the same omnipotence, to save an adult as it does a child, or to save a child as it does an adult. And a child is at no disadvantage because he is a child. Now remember that. Men have to grow back into children before they enter the kingdom of heaven at all. The Bible says, lest you become as little children, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And such is the kingdom of heaven. If there be some good thing, it ought not to be doubted and thought to be questionable because it's in a child. It ought not to be looked upon as saying, well, we got to be suspicious of that. Well, why? Because it... after all, he's just a child, or she's just a child. And so we question it the more. For in Holy Scripture, it is very common to find some good things in children. Very common. Joseph, Samuel, David, Obadiah, Josiah, Timothy, and Abijah. These, in all of these, and of course others that could be mentioned, there was found some good thing toward the Lord. Do not therefore be surprised to find grace, the grace of God, converting grace, serving grace in children. Just look for it. Don't be surprised, but look for it, because God can plant it there. And why should we not have some Abijahs? Why should we not have some Timothys and some Davids and some Josephs in our church, in our households? Why should we not? Now, beloved, this is the message this morning. I hope the Lord will bless it and use it. There was found in this young boy, even though he died, God took him on. There was found some good thing in him. He lived in the house of Jeroboam, but God called him out and saved him and took him home to glory. On earth a while, in heaven forever. May the Lord add his blessing. Father, we thank you for the privilege of preaching this morning, and we ask that you'll use this message and that you will make our hearts more tender, more considerate, and that we will, our Father, be looking for that small thing, that little thing in the heart that indicates that the grace of God is there. And might we be more help to your little ones, be more encouragement to the little flock, and might we be a blessing to those around us, always our Father pointing men and women, boys and girls, unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who welcomed children into his bosom. Be pleased, our Father, to own this message. We ask for Christ's sake. In his name, amen.